So this morning, we're carrying on with the book of Mark, and we're in chapter 3. And if you've been with us, we've been talking about Jesus, the Christ, who he is, and the gospel. That's kind of the big theme through the Gospel of Mark. It's the Reader's Digest version of the Gospels. He just hits it in chapter 1, and he starts talking about Jesus and what he did. And he just goes for it, doesn't care his lineage, he doesn't talk about where he came from. He just starts talking about what Jesus did and who he is and what the gospel is all about. The good news of God through Jesus Christ, the Christ. And so this morning in chapter 3, there's so many stories going on. There's so many events going on in this chapter that I wrestled with the theme. But what came out for me was just, I called it contain, control, and disqualify. Jesus has begun his ministry, as I said, in the book of Mark. He starts telling the stories, amazing miracles. And by chapter 1, by the end of chapter 1, he couldn't even enter some towns because of the crowds, because of opposition. Chapter 2, they're already ready to destroy him. In the beginning of this chapter, he comes back to Capernaum, and the crowds are pressing in. They're trampling one another. They can't even eat, the Bible says. It's like it's just his ministry has exploded, what he's doing, who he is. He's revealing himself. And he comes back to Capernaum, back into that synagogue that he was in earlier, and got in trouble with the religious people. And now he's back there, and it's the Sabbath again. And that's how this chapter starts. And it's like he's daring, like all the big religious people have come from Jerusalem. They come from all over, if you've been reading it. And they're waiting for him so that they can catch him out, so that they can disqualify him, so that they can challenge him again. Because he already said, is it easier to forgive sin or to heal the sick? And they said, only God can forgive sins. And he was claiming himself to be God. That was the last time he was in the synagogue. And now he's back again. And so this time they're ready for him. They're going to catch him out. So on the Sabbath, he's ready for them. And he calls the man with the withered hand, and he has him come and stand. And you know, I talked a little bit about it last week, how God makes us kind of confess our need. He kind of puts us in place. It's just not sort of a general, oh, God is good, he's going to take care of things. He says, what do you want? What's your need? He forces them to come and say, you know, even the blind man, when he was blind, he says, what do you want? And it's like, well, he's obvious, he's blind. He says, no, I'd like to receive my sight. And God causes us to pray, causes us to ask, causes us to give something for him to work into and with, whether it's generosity, whether it's faith, whether it's our lives. And so he calls this guy up front, and here is the who's who of the religious world. You know, I don't know how to compare it, but it would be like having the big guns of Canada sitting here, I don't know. And he calls this man with the withered hand in front, and every eye is on him now. It's like, can you feel it? Can you just get it? The religious hatred, the power in that room of hell and the enemy. And Jesus, oh, I love Jesus. He calls the man, puts him in the middle, in the front, and he says, stretch out your hand. Oh, I love it. A withered hand. If you've ever seen a miracle, and I've seen many, it changes stuff. And he just, and his hand straightens out in front of the crowd. Oh, hallelujah. But the thing is, if you don't like Jesus, that very same powerful, amazing miracle, like many, and you'll see many in this gospel, this is the reason, the very reason now, these religious folk say we must destroy him. They decide in chapter 3, he's got to be destroyed. We must kill him. It's so diabolic. And that's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness coming and clashing. I've said it so many times, I feel stupid saying it all the time. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. There's no, oh, kind of Jesus is kind of a nice guy. I like kind of the idea of Christianity. I kind of like the concept of it. It's helpful. No. Either Jesus is who he said he is, or he's an idiot. He's a fool. And these religious people, these leaders who had hundreds of years of history and tradition, these Jewish leaders, they could not accept him as the Messiah. And their whole point, their whole reason of being there, and you see it over and over and over again, is to disqualify him and his message. And then they plan to disqualify you and I, his followers. So that's the message of Mark chapter 3 in a nutshell. And I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about some of the ways that the enemy and situations come in to dumb us down, to disqualify us, to just shut us up and take away our power, take away our joy, take away our life, and rob us of everything that God has intended for us to live in. And so that's chapter 3. So bear with me for a minute. I'm just going to read a couple of verses because I believe the Word of God has more power than my little preachy. Another time he went into the synagogue in Mark chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and a man with shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone. Come here. Stand in front." This is high noon. This is the challenge. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent, these religious. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Oh, I love that authority. I love that. I love the name of Jesus. I love how he comes into circumstances and situations and hospitals and marriages and churches. And he messes with religion and he messes with our minds. And he says, "Stretch out your hand." That guy wasn't asking to get healed. Jesus said, "Stretch it out." There's so many good preachers in there. I could spend all day. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What a bunch of geniuses. But it's such a picture of the world we live in today. You either accept them or you hate them. It's getting separate. There's no sort of middle ground, as I said. More and more and more. Nice guys. Christians are not nice guys. They're followers of Christ. They're being hated around the world more than ever. The gospel is being hated more than ever. If this was just some kind of little fairy tale that everybody always, you know, not everybody, but many claim, you know, the Bible, little stories of Noah's Ark, these little fairy tales about God and, you know, some floating power up there in the sky. If that's all it was, why are people dying by the thousands for this word, for this gospel? Because it's powerful and it's hated and it confronts people and it confronts sin and it confronts religion and it confronts ignorance and blindness, and it comes in and you either receive it or you hate it. So that's my intro. And Jesus faces these guys. So then the crowds keep following him, and they keep crowding him in. You can just go through the chapter and just hit the topics. He picks his 12. His family comes. I'm going to get to my points in a minute, but his family come. And I like in verse 21, I just got to read a couple of verses in this same chapter. And it says, when his family heard about this, let me say this. When Jesus entered a house, again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, oh, thank God for our families. They're our best friends and they are our worst enemies. They can hurt us more than anybody because they're close and they can bless us more than anyone. And his family heard about it, they went in and take charge of him. For they said this, "He's out of his mind." I'm going to talk about family in a minute. And then the teachers of the law, all these geniuses who came down from Jerusalem, he said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." And he goes and he challenges them on that. And then his brothers and his sisters come, and they arrive standing outside, and they sent someone in to call him. And then that powerful statement of Jesus, where he says, "Who are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters? But those who do the will of God. Amen? That's you and I, if we're doing the will of God. So let's look at his word this morning. Have you ever been intimidated? Have you ever been disqualified? Have you ever been filled with fear? There was going around on Facebook a little while ago, Helene's story about me. And we were joking about what was the story, and some of you are going to get it from Helene because I wasn't telling the story. But the story is simple. When she was starting grade one this year, they were at our house a little bit before the school started, and I showed her my picture of my grade one picture sitting on our shelf. And I'm this little, I look just like I do now, with no hair and a cold sore. And today I don't have a cold sore, but it's just like so typical, stressed out in grade one. And the story I told her was, and it's not a very powerful story, is we had to go to grade one a couple of days before the summer so that we got used to the school. So when we came in September, we knew where our classroom was and that sort of thing. So it was the 2 days of class before summer break, and then we start grade one. So we get to school, and it's scary, and it's big, and it's all of those things. And it was the second day, the last minutes of the class, and then it was going to be summer holidays. So we're stressed, and we're nervous, we're all these things. And it was just before the bell rang, and I had to go to the bathroom so bad. But I was so afraid to ask. So my plan, which doesn't seem like such a good plan now, was to just pee my pants. And if you remember the old school desk with the little arm that came around and little wood, the whole thing was one little wooden piece, and it had little curves for your bum, kind of curved into the seat. I can still remember, this is like 700 years ago, it starts filling up. The seat can't hold it all. And my pants are soaking it up, but it's still coming. And then it starts running on the floor. So I'm sitting there in this little puddle, and boop, the bell rings, and I'm like, oh, God. So I wait till the whole class left. We're all leaving. And then my genius plan, the second part of it, was to walk home backwards all the way through town, because we live on the other side of town. So I walked through town backwards and a mile so nobody would notice that I had wet my pants. But that's what fear does to you. You don't think straight. You get paralyzed. You get crazy. You get intimidated. You lose your mind. And we have an enemy of our soul who wants to attack us. And many, many enemies out there, our flesh and just the world we live in, to keep us from accomplishing great things for God. Keep us from living great lives for God. Keep us from being filled with joy of God. And his schemes are tricky, and we're going to try to talk about a couple of them and then expose a couple of them. The Oxford Dictionary, see, good job. That's the definition: to render timid, to inspire fear, to discourage or suppress by threatening, actual threatenings, but just to suppress and just to intimidate us, to shrink us, to dumb us down, to keep us from being bold enough to do anything. If the devil has his chance and the world we live in, they will shut every Christian's mouth, every truth of the Word of God. The devil hates God. Those who worship him, you either worship God or you worship the devil. There's no in between. Just get that. There's the kingdom of God or there's the other kingdom. There's nowhere in between. There's no neutral ground. You're for God or you're against him. That's what the Bible says. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It's moving, and you're either in it or you're not in it. And there's lots of good people in the world. They're great people. They are kind. They do amazing things, but they are not God's people. They have not come into his kingdom. And we'll have this battle, this eternal battle that's been going on from the beginning of time for the hearts and minds of men and women, just to suppress and intimidate and keep us down. So I have four ways or methods of intimidation. You want to put them up there. The word curses, through word curses. Word curses are something spoken over you by someone. If you think about it, if people are close to you, their words carry much more power. So words that come from things that have been spoken to you by a teacher, by a parent, by someone close, those kind of accusations, those kind of confrontations come, and they attack us. The second one is up there. Just look at the short version. Our own perception of ourselves, a low self-esteem, how we see ourselves. You know, some guys call it that internal voice, how we talk to ourselves. I've often said to why, and many times it's ladies, why are you so hard on yourself? Why do you speak so negative to yourself? And it's not just ladies, it's all of us. But some just have this picture, and it doesn't matter, you know, the extremes are anorexia and all these things, but it's like they don't see what we see. And I've used the example before. We used to have, there's two twins in our church in Pretoria, and they were amazing. One was on TV, and she was well known. They're beautiful, they're young, they're healthy, and her twin sister. And well, you know, you'd see them, you think, wow, these guys got it all together. And I remember the day, and it stuck with me. That's why I've shared it before, but forgive me. But she came to testify, and God had healed her spine, the sister. And she, her whole life, her spine had been out of whack a bit. And God straightened her spine. And her testimony was that her whole life, she felt so ugly. And I remember sitting there, so it stuck with me. It's like, wow, if she's ugly, then whew, what about the rest of us? But I don't feel ugly. I got other stuff, but you know what I mean? But there's people who go around, they see themselves as ugly. They see themselves as not worthy. They see themselves as something, how could God love this? It's like, man, you're amazing. There's gold in them there hills, and I'll get to that point again, but God, help us to see what's in each other. But more than that, to see for ourselves. I see Carl sitting here, and I remember his preach not too long ago about if you can't love yourself, how can you love someone else? If you can't accept yourself, then you can't love. And God says, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, and, you know, and your neighbor as yourself. There's three people going on there. I mean, three. There's God, yourself, and your neighbor. And what's your view of yourself? And the enemy will come through all these different ways, come and speak through words, through our own perceptions. The third one is attacks and threats. And the fourth one is the lies of the devil that we actually believe. But these are ways that intimidation, that fear, that disqualification, that all of us get challenged with every day. And some of us, you know, we have those kind of environmental preparation for it. The devil knows how to use it. And I'll talk about that in a minute when we talk about family. You know, we're doing a book on slaying giants as a life group. I'll just put a plug in there. But this week's on fear, and the guys in our group haven't seen the video yet, but I watched it. But it's like there's this different ways that fear and intimidation can get and attack us. And one is we're raised in a climate of fear. And that's, you know, the sources of fear. There's things that will attack our lives. And if you're raised in a climate of fear, my family, you know, you say, well, I'm not afraid. I'll bungee jump. I'll shoot stuff. I will race cars. I'm not afraid. If you think of the climate of fear that gets around many people's lives growing up, and I see it all the time, you know, you have a mother that's way over careful. Oh, you're going to get dirty. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. We were at the park the other day with our grandkids, and we've only had about two sunny days this whole summer, and they're playing in the dirt and doing whatever, and there's this a couple, with a little boy. He wasn't so small. And the whole time, all I heard was, "Will you keep that granddaughter of mine quiet over there?" All I heard, I didn't hear that. That's my granddaughter. All I heard was this father with this really terrible voice, and I could tell a long story. "Johnny," and his name wasn't Johnny, "don't play in the water. Johnny, don't play in the dirt. You're going to get dirty. Johnny." Because there was a little fountain thing with some sand around it. And for half an hour, till I find, being so kind and so gracious, I didn't do it. You should be proud of me. But what I wanted to say is, what did you come to the park for? Don't get dirty. Don't fall down. Don't go in the mud. You're going to get your clothes dirty. Pretty soon, like, seriously, he's holding this kid, and he's just fighting to get down to play with the rest, and he's, "You're going to get dirty. You're going to get..." It's like, what kind of climate did you get raised in that challenged you to not live big, challenged you not to try big things, not to go big into business or go big into life or ministry or whatever? What was the climate? There's so many sources for our containment that tries to squeeze us down. Another one, just giving our life group a heads up, is control. That we hate to lose control. And it becomes fearful when you can't control everything. You live in this place. So, you know, you say, "Well, I'm not afraid." But there are areas in our life that the enemy takes a hold of, gets a root on, and he'll use it against us. So, four main areas we see the battles take place: family, devil, religious, and sin. Those are the four that I wanted to talk a little bit about. And they use friends on the front row, too, that intimidate you. I've already mentioned a couple. Family, you know, the worthless, stupid, different things that family, and it's people who are close to you can have the most effect on you, both positively and negatively, challenge you. In my pitiful little life, and I've shared this before, and it's you know, I love my mom and dad, and my testimony is how they changed and got saved, and their whole lives changed, and they became our best supporters. But when we first started to go to Bible school, that was the biggest shame in our family. Is give me stuff. Why don't you get a real job? Why don't you, like, and where I felt it, you know, when you're 18, 19, those things matter. Now, it's like, but at that time, it was like, where I felt it the most is we'd go to family things, we'd go to whatever, and, "Oh, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do?" In our family, the only thing that was honored was education. You had to have a degree, and you had to be teaching or a nurse or lawyers or whatever. And their dream for me was to be a dentist. But it was like, true story. And I was like, I don't want to look at rotten teeth my whole life. It's way too small of a job. Anyhow, I wouldn't mind their money, but the job, no. But what got me is many times we'd be having family meetings, and my parents were ashamed to tell their friends what we were doing. So even when it was Bible school, "Oh, they're going to college. Oh, cool. Could handle that." Then we're in pastors. It's, "Oh, well, yeah, there are pastors over there." I don't know what word they use for that. But then when we became missionaries, then you're just like the lowest scum between your toes. I don't know what's left. It's like, and so when they'd talk about us, no, it was Brian as well. We always had buddies, we could hang out together. It was, "No, they're teachers." That was acceptable. Because I was teaching Bible school and he was teaching Bible school. So thank God for that season we were both teaching and we could be called teachers. Family. What has your family said about you? What's the course they've put you on? What's the climate that you were raised in? And I'm saying to you, as Christians, as believers who are full of the Spirit, and I'm going to get to some of the answers in a minute, but I'm telling you, fight for your children, fight for their freedom. And I say this, if you want your kids to be free, you got to get free. You can't just pray for them and tell them things. Yeah, you shouldn't worry. And you're sitting over there and every conversation's about money or about health or about dirt or about don't play in the mud or whatever it is. They become what you are. And you want kids to be free? You get free. Live big. Go after everything that God has put before us. That's the God we serve. That's what we sing about every Sunday. So what are you challenged with? Finances. Maybe your finances are tough. Your family right now that you're in. Forget your upbringing, the family you're in. What are you battling with? What is the enemy using to just kind of disqualify you and say, look, you failed. You are no good. You are a fool. Why would anybody listen to you? Now, he is a liar, and those Goliaths, they shout at us from the mountains over and over, and I'm telling you, they're liars. And they're liars. And, you know, coming back to my family again, I have five sisters. Back in the day, they were quite the feminists and quite the anti-Christian. A couple of them still are. And their comments to me as a brand new missionary planning to go to Africa is, I can't use the language they use, but who do you think you are to go to Africa and ruin their culture? Ruin them. Ruin their... They have a 1,000-year-old culture, and you come from Black Falls. And I just remember, but I wasn't too worried about my sisters, but I remember, this gives me the authority to speak to every one of you. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about my accomplishments. It's about Jesus. It's about his word. It's about the truth of God, that every country in the world, every person in the world needs to hear this gospel. That's what we give our life to. That's what we lay down our plans and our dreams and our who we are for that to take place. Maybe you spend your whole life trying to win approval of a father or your spouse or divorce or the hardness of heart. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus says you divorce because of the hardness of your heart, those crusties around your heart. You protect yourself. You get hurt once, you get hurt 1,000 times. And marriage, sorry, it's painful. It's beautiful. It's everything. It's because it's people, two people, that without God's help will have a really hard time living together. And Jesus said, you separate because of the hardness of your heart, the crusties. You build these protections around your heart so that nobody can ever hurt me again. And you shrink your life down to this little Grinch who stole Christmas. You know, remember his heart was small? It needs to be big. Now, you don't watch those kids' programs very much. Second one is the devil. I wasn't going to preach all these, but why not? The devil tries to displace us to regain his position of authority. Attacks our thoughts, our minds, whatever. Here's a simpler example, maybe fits more of us today. You know, you really sense in your heart you have a prophetic word. You have a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. You have a prophetic word. You have something you want to share. Even this morning, people may have felt something, you know, man, I should speak. I should give a testimony. I should share with a brother. If we have a prayer time later, you know, and then you don't. Why? Or you really get a sense of the Spirit of God, and you are excited about it, and you go to that person and say, you know, I don't know what this means to you, Russell, but, you know, I just feel God is saying, and you say serious stuff, like serious, and you feel God is in it. And Russell just, or he gets a little bit indifferent or a little angry. You just, nothing. There's just nothing. Or I could say many times I've asked an audience like this, you know, I really feel that someone today is wrestling and it's just crick, 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 crick. And the devil will just be all over that. You see, you failed. You were wrong. You were fooled. What are you thinking? You know nothing about God. You know nothing about how God speaks. And you just dumb down, and you get quieter, and you get disqualified more and more and more till you're afraid to do it. And Lori shared her testimony of one time sharing prophetic word and all hell breaking loose. Sometimes we think, you know, when we heal a withered hand, the whole crowd's going to go, woo-hoo-hoo. Actually, they may want to kill you. And she shared her word, and man, that thing followed us all across Canada, and we ended up in meetings and challenged, and I could tell you a whole long story about it. The enemy wants to kill us. He wants you dead. He wants you quiet. He wants you disqualified. And you think, if he's gone after Jesus, how much more is he going to go after you and me? We stand there and say, yes, Jesus is a healer. Jesus is amazing. Jesus saves. And it's like all the hordes of hell say, no. And forget about the media and forget about the words that are, you know, the culture we live in today. I'm just talking about the spiritual realm comes after you to dumb us down and to quiet us down. Religious. Disqualify you. In this whole chapter, all they were about was disqualifying Jesus. How can I make it more practical? We as believers, many times, we'll put people in a box. You see somebody, I see someone, we as leaders, we get to know one another too close. It's not too close, but we get too familiar. And so we will never get past what that person did or the weakness that was in their life. And we will put people in the box and never let them out. That's what religion does. Religion disqualifies. Religion is legalistic and puts guilt and puts fear and puts torment on people so that they wouldn't dare to rise up and do something big for God. And if they try, they get reminded, no, you're just, no, we know you. You messed up. That's why many times people go to new places. Because there they can just be who they feel God's called them to be. And I'm telling you, we got to stop letting religion control us. It's one of the downsides of a relational church. The upside of it is you get a lot of friends, you get a lot of connections, you get to know people, you share life, you do things together. The downside is you get a lot of friends and you do life together and you get to know people. And it's like, oh. I remember when some of the guys were starting to date and when are you getting married? And it's like, oh, who are you? Are you guys getting engaged? It's like, just let them have a coffee. But it's like, we know each other. And then it starts, okay, when's the babies? How many? And then if you have too many babies, well, that's a lot of babies, you know. That's the challenge of us being family together as a church, that we keep it honest, we keep it real, we keep loving one another. I got scriptures at the end of this thing where we just treat one another kindly. Be kind. You don't know what's hidden in the undercarriage of that person's life that you've just come across, that you've wondered about this morning. Why are they so unfriendly? Didn't even shake my hand. You don't know. I don't know. Give one another grace. Be kind to one another. The trouble with religion is you never do enough. The pressure's on to do more, do it better, do it faster, whatever. And the last one is sin. Disqualifies us, makes cowards of us all. The Bible says, he who confesses his sin, he gets free. He who covers it, there's no freedom. There's no release. There's no forgiveness. There's no getting out of it. And sin, my favorite saying is, makes cowards of us all. You want to pray powerful prayers. You want to do amazing things. And then the devil and your flesh and your mind tells you, yeah, but look what you did. Just this week, look how you messed up. Just today. And you get reminded and you get dumbed down again. Just be quiet. Just don't do anything massive. It's okay you're here this morning, but don't get too excited. Don't believe God for too much. Don't worship too hard. Don't pray too much. Don't expect a miracle this morning. Don't expect God of the universe who created everything to come in and change anything in your life. That's a lie from the devil. So how do we overcome? Let's end this as quickly as we can. We have to know what the Bible says about us, know what Jesus has done for us. I've often said this, I agree, I'm a loser. People tell me I'm a loser lots in my life. You got me. You've got me, baby. If you really knew me, you'd be saying a lot more than I'm a loser. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus knows me, and he loves me, and he's healing me, and I'm not a woozer. I am a wiener. Hallelujah. And so are you, through Christ, through what he's done in and through us and for us. The Bible says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I like this line. The enemy's plan is to paralyze you, freeze you with fear. And fear is one of those weapons. They get paralyzed. This fear comes in. They hear the voice. They hear the lie. They see the circumstances. And you don't see, like Elijah, the angels on the mountains. And greater are those who are for us than those that are against us, and so on. But it says this, submit yourself to God means to say, the Bible says in James 4, I was going to quote it, James 4, 7, resist the devil, submit yourself to God, and he will flee from you. To submit to God means to say to him, I'm your child. I depend on you. My life is in your hands. You are with me. And it's recognizing his almightiness, his majesty, and his grandeur. To say, I'm submitting to God means to make much of him, as we heard in the prayer meeting this morning from Nicole. From childhood, from young, we see God as amazing. We see God as close. We see God as involved in our life. We see God actively working on our behalf. That's what it means to submit yourself to God and resist the devil. I know, you've heard all the sermons. Everybody's rebuking the devil. They're going around just resist. How do you? You don't resist. Isn't an offensive thing. Resist is when he comes, you resist. I'm not going down the street in my neighborhood resisting the devil, but if he tries to come into my home, I resist him. I say no. First of all, I submit to God and I acknowledge him, and then I resist him means to say, get behind me, Satan. You have no part in my life. You have no power because I belong to God. God is my Father. He's the one who speaks over me. He's the one who's created me. He's the one who's given me an image. Not you, you devil. That's how we resist him. It's not this spiritual warfare idea where we're out there running all over the place. Spiritual warfare takes place right here between your ears. In the mind, then we put that helmet of salvation on and we say, no, I know who I am in God, and devil, you have no place in my life. And there is times when we chase them down the street too, but it's an attitude of heart of knowing who we are in God. So there's 4 points. Know your spiritual position and authority in Christ. I like that quote from Breaking Intimidation by Bevere. This was his quote. No, it's gone. It was on there. It's okay. Walk in your authority or someone will take it and use it against you. You have to know who you are in Christ. You want to read some verses, Psalm 91, verse 1, Luke 4, Luke 10. Talks about we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Talking about our authority, talking about our place in God, talking about the spacious place that God has given to us to live in. Do you feel God's favor on your life? Do you feel like you are a favored person in God's family? I trust you do. I pray your eyes could be open this morning. Your mind could be open to the fact that God is good and that he loves you and that he has a plan for you. The problem with sin and the problem with not walking in the position that we have, like David, and I'll just quote him in 2 Samuel 8 to 18. 2 Samuel is that story where it says this, and I'll just shorten it down. It says, the enemies of God had great opportunity. David gave them great opportunity because of his sin. You remember the story? He committed adultery. He killed whatever his name is, the Hittite. What was his name? Uriah. Good answer. Just testing you. I really knew it. because of that sin, all the stuff starts happening within his own family. The Philistines destroy, the brothers turn on sisters. You just read, and the verse literally says, David gave great opportunity to the enemies of God. When we don't take our place, maybe I'd shorten it this way. Go to the second one. We all have been given authority and position in the body of Christ. When we don't take our place, the body of Christ is weakened. There's something missing when you don't step up, when I don't step up. It can be in your family, it can be personally, but it can also be in the church. It can be in the kingdom. Man, again, Jeff was sharing on Sunday school and the power of reaching one. And you remember the story. He went through the amazing preachers right up to Billy Sunday. And there's this whole line of preachers. One got saved from this guy's meeting. One got saved to this guy's meeting. One to finally Billy Sunday. I think he was the last one. But the point was, it was Billy Graham who got saved in one of their meetings. And I remember reading those stories. And in one of the meetings, the guy, I wished I could have had a powerful mind, which I don't, but one of those preachers in that line was so disappointed because he had this great outreach, and one guy got saved. But that one guy who got saved was one of those guys that was in the line of preachers that influenced Billy Graham's life. So the point of it is, every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has something. So we got to know our position in Christ, who we are in God. I'm a son of God. We resist that devil and his lies. We say, no, you're a liar. We take our place and we get involved. We use what we have, what God has given us, whatever that is. Whatever God's called you to be a part of in this church, be it. Generous. A servant, an administrative, all go through the gifts of the Spirit. Go through the gifts that God gave to His church. All of us have something to bring, and when you don't, we suffer. We miss it. Number three, an intimidated person honors what he fears more than God. Again, I like that quote. What's intimidating you? What's causing you to freeze? What has got you disqualified? You're honoring that thing more than God, and it needs to go. It can be your past, it can be your family, it can be your education, it can be your finance, I don't know. Disqualifying you. That thing's got to die. You've got to put God over that and trust Him. And speak life over it, over your family, over your circumstances. Or, you know, I've heard people say, oh, I'm cursed. We're all cursed. But Jesus broke the curse. So I can live over here. I'm sorry, but I feel the favor of God on my life. I live in that. Have I got a couple of problems? No. Yes. Am I a loser? Yes. Ask my family, ask my wife, ask the people closest to me. They'll tell you all the truth. But Jesus loves me. And He's made a plan for my life. And I can step up and rise up and serve Him more than the fact that I can't sing. As a leader, this is what I like to say under this point. We as leaders, if we don't confront sin in the church or people's lives, we dishonor God. See, in a day and age when love is supreme, the idea, the false idea of what love is, you can't condemn and you can't speak against. And I like the guys whose argument is, you know, just because we disagree doesn't mean we don't like each other. We can disagree. We will disagree. Strongly, Jesus disagreed, but He still loved these people. He still cared about them more than being liked, more than being accepted. So when we speak about things in church and the Word of God comes and challenges your life and you're challenged to stop living in sin, stop living in immorality, stop believing lies, stop sinning, however that comes to you, it's because we have to. You're talking about tithing and giving the last few Sundays when we were going through Malachi. The worst thing we could do as leaders is just give you a free, whatever, get out of jail card, whatever that thing is. If you're not generous, if you're not sowing, why do you expect a blessing? Why do you expect to reap? Like, there's laws in Scripture. If you are living in sin, you know, outside of marriage, why would you expect the blessings of God on your marriage? Why would you assume that somehow, well, God, he's going to have to accept me just the way? No, he's going to judge you because he loves you, because he's holy, and because he's got this whole better life for us to live. And so as preachers, you know, all you see is this red-faced guy up there shouting at you, and I'm telling you, it's because I love you so much. Honestly. The worst thing I could do for anybody, worst one of us could do, you know, a life group leader, deacons, elders, women's, men's ministry, whatever, is just come alongside and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. We know you're the poor widow. You don't even have to give your two mites. No, Jesus says she gave more than everybody. And he didn't give half of it back. You know that story. We all have something to bring to the kingdom to serve God with and give him the best. We fail to honor God when we are intimidated by circumstance and by things. And when we don't use our gifts, when you do not use your gift, you dishonor God. Stop it. I'm saying that with all the love of my heart. Stop it. Stop the lie. Stop the game. Stop the playing church stuff. Stop being that religious guy. Start acting like Christ. Start putting yourself out there. Start hanging it out there. What do you need? Like we ask people, what do you need for prayer? Nothing. And then everybody floods in the back and tells us everything they need for prayer that week. What is that? Stop it. We all need one another. We all need God. We all need to encourage each other. And you may have the answer to my prayer, and I may be able to help you with your prayer. And we can use our gifts. And the last one is just God didn't give us a spirit of intimidation, but of a sound mind. I'll quit there. There is a spirit behind intimidation. This is a spiritual battle. He didn't give us a spirit of intimidation, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we declare that this morning. This is our victory, 1 John says, even our faith in Christ. We are more than conquerors. We have what the world needs. And sometimes, if I look at myself, I'm talking to me now, I think, oh, God, help this world. And I have many pastor friends and in our family, people in ministry, and I often will say, oh, man, it's just by the grace of God that there's even a church left in the world. When I hear the stuff that goes on in the name of church and in people's lives and in the mission field and whatever, I'm like, oh, God, have mercy on us. So, how am I going to wrap this up? Jesus is looking for a few good men and women that he can call to himself who will submit to him. In this chapter of Mark, all this is in the third chapter of Mark, by the way, who will say, here I am, use my life. Was Peter perfect? No. But he stepped up. He laid his life down on the line for Jesus. And I could go through the list of the men he called and set apart as apostles and what it cost them in their life and what they did for the kingdom. And I'm saying he's still calling today. Church planters. People who will preach when they don't feel like preaching. Where is Julia? I don't see her. I encourage all these musicians. Doug, you're still one of my heroes sitting back there, even if you're taking over Robin's mantle. Just take what you have and give it to God. Say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live something out this week. So what are you being intimidated about? What are you being shut down, disqualified about? What are you disqualifying yourself? What is the devil disqualifying? What's the world disqualifying? You have no voice. You feel like David, you know, he comes and his own brothers tell him, shut up. We know you. You're just this guy with these few stinky sheep. And David's words were, can't I even speak? Can't I even speak? This world we live in wants to shut us up. Shut your mouth physically, like stop it. And I'm reacting more like David all the time. Can't I even speak? If I'm sitting in a school meeting, I have a voice as much as them. And I remember many times being attacked by religious people. And I could tell you a whole long story because I got a, you know me, I can do it. Don't get me angry. And there, I got letters from the presidents of situations, big ones, official president stamp right on there. You ruined everything. And I remember going into meetings lined up with the big boys. And I'd been through a lot already dealing with religion. And I remember sitting in that meeting, and I'm saying, God, help, I don't want to be an arrogant idiot. I'm good at that. And I just remember, like David, looking them in the face. And it's intimidating when you're told you're a loser, saying, that's your opinion. That's okay. I'm hearing it. But I also have an opinion. I also see things a little different. Can't I speak? And I remember it was like God's beautiful spirit. Me and Jesus were a majority. And I wasn't mad. I wasn't angry. I wasn't being ugly. I was just, no, but my opinion counts. What I said for a reason. In that situation, I just happened to be in about 20 churches in northwest Alberta that were a mess. And I remember speaking, saying, no, my opinion is okay. Deal with it. I didn't say that. I felt like David in front of Goliath and got a victory. What are you being disqualified in at work, in your finances, in your marriage? Devil's telling you you're not pretty, telling you you're a loser, telling you you're poor, like you, whatever. I don't know. I'm telling you he's a liar. What God says this morning matters. What he says about me, he says about you, and I could take you to 1,000 scriptures and I'm done. But I pray this morning, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be the lifters of heads. You would be the one who puts steel in our spines. You would be the one who encourages my sister this morning, my brother. You would be the one who just comes and shows us how close you really are to us. How majestic, how amazing you are. We commit ourselves to you this morning, and we resist the devil. He has no place. He's a liar. And every lousy word that's been spoken over us, Lord, I pray that this morning somehow we would just apply the blood of Jesus. And if we said things and done things and hurt things, God, that you would come and restore it this morning. And I pray that we would go out of this place with a sense of, I'm God's child. And you bless us, and we step into this week with all the good things of God. And I pray for this church family, this family, Lord, that you would encourage everyone in the gifts that you've put in them. I pray that as we heard from Jeff yesterday, we would fight for every child. There's a battle going on for every one of them. God, and we will win that battle in our homes and in this church. We will stand together as parents and Sunday school teachers and leaders and fight for our youth and fight for our kids, fight for our lives. And we will have a voice because of Christ in us today. I thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Bless you.